Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this opportunity we have to look at your word together. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for inspiring it so many years ago. We thank you for its authority and its power. We praise you for your Holy Spirit who inspired it and who lives in each of us as believers. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to look at it together and consider what you would say to us today. Whether believer or unbeliever, hearing the sound of my voice. Father, we pray that you would flow and work and accomplish your purposes in these next minutes. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, memory is a funny thing. I just had a memory experience coming here, missing a turn, and had to turn around and come back. I remember... Well, as a kid, I'm sure everyone listening here, you can remember many things from your past, all the way back to childhood. It's funny, isn't it? You don't remember everything, just certain things. I remember that as a kid, real young, something happened that was sad or hard, but it was only hard for a child, and the others, the adults and people, were like, oh, that's okay, you'll be fine. And I said, I'm never going to forget this. I'm going to remember how hard this was so that I will understand for children later on. I still remember saying that, but I don't remember what it was about. So, memory, it's a funny thing. There are many things in the Bible we are supposed to remember. The children of Israel, in Deuteronomy, in several different places, we have God telling them not to forget what they had seen, not to forget the covenant they had with him, not to forget him, lest they go astray into sin. And he even told them not to forget how they had provoked him at times, so that they would learn and not forget. In the New Testament, we have the Lord's Supper, communion. Why do we do that? A major reason is to remember the Lord's death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, remember the gospel that he preached. And Peter, in 2 Peter 1, gives a whole list of things that we're supposed to add to our faith. And he says, I'm reminding you of this. You need to remember. The text we want to look at today for this Good Friday is something that the Lord says is to be remembered. And I dare say that we barely mention it each Easter season. Now, maybe I'm wrong on that. Maybe you've heard this particular passage discussed a lot. But in my experience, generally not. And yet, it is said by our Lord that it should be remembered by all of us wherever the gospel is preached. It's something that occurred during the Holy Week. It's something that had everything to do with Good Friday, even though it took place a couple days prior. It's something, as we said, that is to be spoken of and remembered wherever the gospel is preached. And that's what we want to do today. We want to take a few moments on this Good Friday to look at this story and see what we are to remember and why. Turn with me, if you can, to Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13 is our passage. Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. Let me read this portion and let's consider it together. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Amazing story, especially that last verse. so important that this little story is to be told everywhere, all around the world, wherever the gospel is preached. What is the setting of this? Well, it says here that Jesus is in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. We don't know much about Simon. We assume that he was a man that Jesus had healed, for they probably would not have been in this room with him if they were going to follow the Jewish law regarding leprosy. And Bethany is a town, a village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, the final station on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. The prior setting to this. This has been a busy week for the Lord. He rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He cleansed the temple. And that's a nice way of saying he took a whip and he drove people out who were defiling the temple. He cursed the fig tree, another strong thing. You're not bearing fruit, you'll never do anything. He confronted the religious leaders of the time. He confounded them as they tried to trip him up. He denounced them in the harshest of terms, and you'll find all of this in the book of Matthew prior to where we are. He prophesied about the future, including his second coming. He warned through parables of the need to be ready for that return. He told his disciples that in 2 days, Passover would come and he would be crucified. And he was plotted against by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people. That all happens just these few days prior to this moment. One other thing to say before we dive further in on the setting of this. Multiple times, Jesus spoke of his death. Multiple times to his disciples. For example, let's take some from Mark. In Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 33, we read the following. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Next chapter over, chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And finally, chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. How much more clear could he have been? And yet, they didn't get it. That context is important for this story that we're looking at now. So back in Matthew 26, in our passage, we have a woman. First thing that jumps out as we look at this is that she's not named. Now, some people think that this story is just a rendition of four different occurrences in Scripture. You have Jesus being anointed by a woman in this passage, in Mark 14, verses 3 to 9, in Luke 7, verses 37 to 39, and in John 12, verses 1 to 8. Now, if you read those passages, and I would encourage you to do that, you would find some similarities and differences in the passages, except pretty much between Matthew and Mark. Those are pretty identical. Some additional material in Mark. But Luke 7 is way before this time. And that was, if you remember, the sinner, the woman called the sinner who came and cried and she poured the oil on his feet. And that was at a Pharisee's house, and he had to rebuke the Pharisee because he didn't love the Lord. Totally different story. Another one is in John 12, where Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, anoints his feet. Now, a lot of commentators think that that's the same story. But I would encourage you to look at that and compare that to this story. In John, it's 6 days before the Passover. Here, it's two. In John, they're at a home where Martha is serving. It should be her home. It's interesting to look at the commentators talk about it and say, well, she could have been serving at someone else's house. Well, she could, but maybe it's a different event. How could it be a different? How could three different women come and anoint his feet? Why not? It's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes the critics will come at something and say, oh, that can't be true. Of course it can be true. We see stuff like that all the time. And there could be different motives depending on the person who's coming. Based on multiple reasons, which we won't go into here, but you can compare those stories. I don't think it's the same woman. I don't think this is Mary. I think this person's unknown to us. Just a common woman coming in off the street. She knows Jesus is there. And she has a purpose in mind. She comes to him, it says, with an alabaster box or vial of very precious ointment. I'll say. You know how much that ointment was worth? Based on other passages, the passage in Mark that talks about the specific amount I don't have right in front of me here. Bottom line, it was about a year's wage. This woman was carrying in her hand a container that if she sold it, would give her money to live off for an entire year. That's pretty expensive. That's the kind of thing you don't leave up on a loose ledge. You keep that protected someplace. And I don't think you'd be carrying it around in the street and coming into a home where people are eating a meal. Why would you be doing this when it's so valuable? It's most alabaster of that time was actually marble, one source said. It's a sealed flask with a long neck that was broken off when the contents were used and that contained enough ointment for one application. Very costly perfume, very precious ointment. What does she do with it? She takes it, it says. There came a woman, verse 7, unto him, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. A year's worth of money in seconds poured out on this man, dripping down. Gone. Just like that. Why? Why? Well, the disciples sure didn't understand. Because according to this passage, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. How dare you? What a terrible waste. How could you take something worth that much and just pour it out? Don't you understand? You could have sold that, lady. You could have helped the poor people. We do that at this time of year. We could have used that. Think of the money and how much good could have been done with that vial. They're upset with her, and they talked about it. This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, why did they say this? We haven't answered yet why she did what she did, but why did they say this? Well, because it made complete sense to them that their conclusion was right. It was worth a lot of money. Jesus likes to help the poor. We want to help them. So therefore, to take that and throw it away like that for no good reason, that no wonder they were upset. The problem is they were dead wrong. Why? Because they weren't thinking right, folks. They didn't have the right understanding. Even though they were told again and again that their master and Lord was about to be executed. Went right out of their head. I don't know what he's talking about. That can't be. This won't happen to you, Lord. You got a kingdom to build. We got a nation to overthrow, and you know, all the stuff that we've been hoping for and waiting for. It's been 3 years, Lord. Let's get a move on. What are you doing? They didn't get it. How is that possible? Well, I ask you, brothers and sisters, how is it possible that we go in through a day and sin and forget the things the Lord has told us? How is it possible that we can read the Bible for years and not get it? But it happens sometimes, doesn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, if we hold that mirror of the Word up, do we really look like we ought to look based on what we believe? Challenging thought. If you're not thinking the right thing, you're going to come to wrong conclusions. And I find it very interesting. I don't know if you agree with this or have noticed this, but it seems like the more wrong a person is, the louder they get with their indignation. Have you noticed that? And they don't want you around. They don't want you correcting them. They don't want you showing them up, even though you're not doing anything. You're just believing the right thing and seeking to live it out. Goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. People that are not listening to the Lord are having a totally different perspective on pretty much everything, and they're dead certain that they're right. They believe they're right, and they're not. See, God is always right, and to the extent that we believe Him and follow Him, we're in the right. When we go a different way, we are in the wrong. Well, the disciples were indignant for the wrong reason. They were wrong in their thinking. How many times do people close their eyes, their ears, and their hearts to what God says and then respond with absolute certainty and indignant disapproval when people are following Him? So what does Jesus do about this? Well, He does what He always does. He will never let you and me stay in a state of sin or confusion. He will bring us the truth. And we need to hear it. We need to listen, just like the disciples had to. As the text says, when Jesus understood it, another translation would say, but Jesus, and is aware of this. He knew it. Gnosko is the Greek. He knew it. I get the impression that when the disciples were reaming out this woman for what she had done, they were doing it off to the side someplace. It almost seems like they know Jesus might not like what He was hearing. But He knew. He always knows, folks. We think we get away. We don't get away with anything. He sees every thought, every word, every action. It's far better for us to save a lot of time and get right with Him and walk with Him. But He knows. He knew. He knew what they were doing. And He says, why trouble ye the woman? Why are you bothering her? Why are you giving her grief? You should not be, is the implication. For she hath wrought a good work upon me. This was a good thing, a beautiful thing that she had done. If they would understand the truth about all of this. Now He says a verse, sometimes people wonder what's going on with this. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. He's not saying that don't care for the poor. He was very concerned about the poor. And that continues in both the Old and the New Testament. But we have to have our priorities straight, right? In a couple of things. In here He says, in another passage regarding this, I'm sorry, it's here. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. So what is He saying? You will always have the opportunity to help the poor. It's not don't care about it. It's the opposite. Care about them a lot. but recognized that right now, at that moment when he was speaking, he was about to go to the cross. He wasn't going to be physically on this earth for much longer. There wasn't going to be much more time to minister to him. There will always be time to minister to those who are poor. That was the point. So there are priorities at different times. I do think there is implied in this as well who he is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. He is the one who we are to serve and adore and worship. He comes first. Now, what's amazing is this great God has served us. He laid down his life for us while still being our king. But at this time, at this moment, the priority was not to be selling the oil and giving the money to the poor. Right now, what she did was exactly what was necessary. Why? He says that, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Now, I must admit, I've read over this for years, and I have always had the assumption that what he's saying is, well, you know, she anointed me just because she loves me. She's doing something nice, and she doesn't realize she's doing it, but really, I'm about to go to die, and so she's anointing me for that. I don't think so. That isn't what he says, is it? He says, "In that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." That's why she did it. The woman who came in off the street with this vial, she knew that he was going to die. And not only that, why would she anoint him now? They would anoint you after you died, before the burial. Why would she do it now? Well, if you were executed as a criminal, you wouldn't get that treatment. Your body would not be shown that respect. And it wasn't for Jesus, remember? They took his body down. They would have put him right in the tomb, but he had a couple of friends, believers, who did take his body. But she didn't know what would happen to him. She just knew that he would die. And apparently she recognized the fact that there would not be the opportunity for her to do this act of love and honor to his body before it was buried. And she didn't. There wasn't time for that, even if they had afforded it to her. So she did it now. She believed him. We're not told how, we're not told when, we're not told how she heard the story. But based on her actions and on the Lord's words, she believed him. And as it says in Mark, she did what she could. Why do you trouble the woman? She's doing a good thing. She is preparing my body for burial. This is such a phenomenal thing this unknown person did, that again he says in verse 13, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Why? Why are we to remember this woman and speak of what she did? Well, we've implied it along the way as we've been sharing the story. She loved and honored Christ above all else. How many of us would have a second thought about taking something that's a year's worth of wages and pour it out in a matter of seconds on Jesus? How about if you knew he was going to die and you knew that death would be not pleasant, and respect would not naturally be shown to him upon his death? How about then? Would you have poured out if you had that opportunity? I hope I would have. He deserves it. She's to be remembered. This act is to be remembered. And by the way, note this. He says, what this woman has done is to be remembered. Her action. She doesn't say anything. Have you noticed that? At least it's not recorded. Not a word spoken. Comes in, performs the act, receives the criticism, and then has the Lord defend her and commend her in ways very few have been commended in Scripture. She loved and honored Christ above all else. She believed what Jesus said about his coming death. Do you and I believe what Jesus says? Can people tell? Is there power in our life? Or is there a vial somewhere? Is there some oil in a corner someplace that we're holding back? I'm not talking about finances. I'm not talking about giving. That's another subject entirely. I'm talking about our life. Is there anything we're holding out on him, this one who died for us? Do we believe him? She believed what he said about his coming death. Another reason to remember this. And again, it's what she did, and it's for a memorial of her. Well, we're not supposed to do that. Well, I guess if we think that, that's wrong. Because in this case, he says, remember her for what she did. And he wants us to do that so that it will impact our lives. He's always thinking of us. I am constantly amazed at our Lord and his love and his patience with us. When he rebuked the disciples and he explained to them, he didn't do it because he hated them, he did it because he loved them. And he wanted them to understand why what she had done was good. And she wanted it remembered. You know what else I think is going on here? I don't think this is a stretch. As it says again in Mark, she did what she could. She knew there was nothing that she could do to add to what he had to do. She couldn't go up there and say, Jesus, wait a minute. I'll take care of this. I'll do the whole dying thing, or let me convince them not to. She accepted the fact that she couldn't add anything to what he had to do. And she knew there was nothing that she could do to prevent what he had. She didn't try to stop him. She wasn't like Peter. Oh, Lord, don't do that. That'll never happen to you. She didn't do that. She accepted that he had to do it. Folks, the Lord had to die for you. He had to die for me. And there's nothing you and I could add to that. And there's nothing you and I could do to prevent it. I wish there were. In myself, I wish it wasn't necessary that he had to go through that suffering, but I'm so glad he did. And I know you are too, if you're a believer in him today. We can't add or take away, but you know what? We can do something for him. She could do this. She could anoint his body. And he wants us to remember that. And she also knew it had to be done then, and she did it. Let's be true to our beliefs and our convictions. It shows her love and devotion. It cost her doing this. It brought her rebuke. By the way, one of the toughest things that sometimes we can go through as Christians is to step out in faith, doing the right thing that God wants us to do, and then have fellow believers criticize. Have you ever had that happen? That's an amazing phenomenon, isn't it? Don't worry. Don't worry. If that's happening and you know you're following the Lord, don't worry about that. The Lord will deal with that. He'll help them. Why do you trouble that child of mine? They're doing a good thing. Just recognize it can happen. And it will happen until the Lord calls us home. What she did ministered to her Savior, and it brought great praise from him and in the sight of the whole world as this gospel goes out. And it provided an example for all of us to hold up as a mirror to ourselves. So what about you and me on this Good Friday? We can't add to or take away from the sacrifice of Christ. If you're listening right now and you're not a believer in Jesus yet, I urge you to consider his call He loves you. He died for you. Why? Why did he have to die for you? Because you're a sinner. Just like I am, just like every human being is. We have all come short of the glory of God. And God told us way back, and has it on record, that the wages of sin is death. And that death involves an eternal separation, an eternal punishment in hell for our sins. It's deserved, it's right, and it waits for every one of us. One does something to help us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And only he could do it. There had to be a perfect man, no sin, who could be our substitute and take our punishment on himself. That's what Good Friday was all about. When Jesus died on that cross, he was dying there for you. He wants to set you free. Your sins are a bondage. They are a condemning thing upon you. They are a slave, an enslavement, Scripture tells us. But if you will look to the cross, if you'll look to Jesus and what he did there and recognize that the blood he shed and the life he gave that day was for you, taking all the punishment you deserved on himself, and then paying that debt in full. And he rose again on the third day to prove the sacrifice was accepted. Death could not hold him. He is victorious over sin in the grave. And he wants to give that victory to you as a gift. You can't earn it. You can't add to it, just like the woman couldn't add anything to what he had to do. Only he could do it, but he did it. And now he offers to you that salvation. What do you have to do? You don't do any kind of good work to add to what he did. You can't. Your good works are filthy rags, Scripture says. But you can be saved from your sins and given eternal life as a gift from Jesus if you will trust in him alone. Put your faith in him and his finished work at Calvary. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died to pay for my sins and rose from the grave to give me new life. Please come into my life and heart. Save me and give me a new heart that I might walk with you. He'll do that. It only takes a moment. That's one of the things I do remember as a child. You don't have to be old, young. You can be any age as long as you understand the gospel and the gift that's offered. Accept that from him. And as a Christian, just be reminded again on this Good Friday, we can't add or take away from what Christ had to do. But we can do what we can do. In her case, in this woman's case, it was anointing his body in preparation. What can we do for him now? Time is short. We can believe in him now, of course, put our faith in him now, as we've just said. We can love and honor him above all else, just as she did. And we can give everything in service to him now. Not tomorrow, now. For as we said, the time is short. We're living in unsettled times right now. And that can be a good thing, because it gets us to remember what really matters and what we can hold on to. Let us learn from this woman. As the gospel is going out for this Good Friday, as Easter is celebrated, let's remember what she did as a memorial to her, as an example and a model to us. It was a song written a few years back called Broken and Spilled Out. I'd like to conclude by reading this to you. One day, a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room. Like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb. Broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus, my most precious treasure, lavished on thee. Broken and spilled out and poured at your feet, in sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. Lord, you were God's precious treasure, his loved and his own perfect son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. you were used up and wasted for me. Broken and spilled out just for love of me, Jesus, God's most precious treasure lavished on me. Broken and spilled out and poured at my feet. In sweet abandon, Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me. In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, for this precious believing woman who, in simple faith and yet so profound, came forward and sacrificed so much to honor the Lord, to prepare his body properly for burial, as was the custom of that time. She did it despite the scorn and the attack that she received. She didn't do it for her own glory, and yet you honored her. The Lord held her up as a model and an example, and someone that would be discussed and talked about throughout the world as this message of the gospel goes forward. Father, we pray that you would take these words, this passage, and apply it to each of our hearts and lives. And I pray that if there is anyone listening who does not know Jesus yet, that what he has heard or she has heard today will touch their heart, that they will recognize you are calling them and you wish to save them. I pray that they would bow before you and call upon the name of Jesus, that they might receive that forgiveness and eternal life that you give as a gift because of what Jesus did. And Father, we pray that for all of us as believers, as we contemplate again all that our Lord did for us, may we have a heart of response like this woman, in full faith and in full obedience, following through on what we can do by the power of your Spirit in walking in your way. Father, bless this weekend, especially at this time with people inside and many services not being held and those kinds of things. Father, your Spirit is not bound by this, and he can touch hearts. And so we pray that he would do that through our time together here and through the various messages available to people, and as people interact as they are able to, as we ride out this particular time. We pray that much good will come from this, and that your people will be challenged. We will grow closer to you. We will be rededicated and recommitted to you to serve and follow you with whatever time you give us. This woman knew the time that remained before Christ would go to the cross, or she had some idea. We don't know when our time will be that you'll call us home, but we know it's coming soon. We pray that we would live our lives in that mindset and do what we can do for you in the time you give us. Thank you, God, for your presence with us. Bless these things to our hearts, we pray, and we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.